Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible is filled with illustrations and truth concerning light and darkness, darkness and light. Even in the very beginning, at creation, the Word of God gives us this accurate historical account of how everything began in our world today. And it says in verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day." So here we have the creation of literal light. And we see, in a literal sense, light contrasted from and even separated from darkness. Now, if you would, turn with me to John 1, the Gospel of John, which relates spiritually quite a bit to the literal book of Genesis. In other words, light in this passage is used as a metaphor. It's used as an illustration concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world." And then lastly, would you look at me with me right now anyway, in our introduction, lastly, let's go to 1 John chapter 2. And see how light is used in another way. We see literal light, we see the Lord's light, and now we see the light of God's love. 1 John 2, verse 1, "My little children, these things write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth." That's a reference to their life before Christ, before salvation, and now their life after Christ. "The darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loves his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." Truly, we have seen in recent months, especially this year, vivid illustrations of both light and darkness like never before. It seems like they have come upon us and our nation one after another. Never before have we had so many crises take place one after the other, back to back, month by month, in the United States of America, not in my memory. I minored in history in college. I love history. I studied it, and certainly not in my lifetime. And this is another reason why I believe that God's judgment is near, because God always, in Scripture and throughout history, it seems to me that God always provides a clear choice between light and darkness, good and evil, truth and error, just before he brings judgment, reference back to the days of Noah. This contrast between darkness and light being given by God right now in our day, these opportunities, which really is what they are, these contrasts are opportunities to illustrate to people the truth versus the lie. And these opportunities will be called back up before mankind at the great white throne judgment, along with all of the other opportunities and all of the revelations that the Creator gave to mankind to see the light, to turn from their wicked ways to the Lord. God's going to hold mankind accountable for that. And I believe in part that is what is written in the books. I referred, not last Sunday because I was out, but two Sundays ago I referred to Revelation 20, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, multiple, more than one. The books were open, plural. And the dead were judged out of those books according to their works. And sometimes we as Baptists and we as those who believe the gospel lose sight of the fact that even though we're saved by grace, we all are going to be judged according to our works, even the believer. It's just the distinction is that the unbeliever will be judged according to his works to see what degree of punishment he will receive. And the believer will be judged according to his works to see what degree of reward he will receive. The end destination of each is determined in this life by what we do with Christ. Those who receive Christ, those who trust Christ, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their soul salvation, those who turn to him as Lord and Savior, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, they're saved, they become a child of God, their name is written in heaven, nothing can erase it, their destination is determined the moment that person turns to Christ by faith. Heaven is their destiny. Glorifying God for all eternity is their purpose. And with the lost, when lost people die without Christ, their destiny has already been determined. But one day, and it will not be at the same time, one day all unsaved will be judged together, and then separately all the saved will be judged together. And those judgments are called two different things in the Bible, the judgment, the great white throne judgment, and then the Bema seat of Christ, and you all know that. But God is giving both saved and unsaved people, and has for time and history, God has given us opportunities, mankind, opportunities to see the light and to see the darkness. And my daddy used to say many times, and you've heard me quote it already, there's enough light for those who want to see and enough darkness for those who don't. Okay? And how true that is. So I just want to give you what I believe are a few providential contrasts that have been given to our nation in 2020 as we witness the crumbling of our former way of life, the destruction of our culture, and the shredding of our Constitution. Okay, we're witnessing that. It's happening all around us these days. And I believe that when the Bible speaks of wickedness, that we as believers should be able to look at situations or look at actions or attitudes, and we should be able, based on Scripture, to discerningly decide that that is wicked. And we should be brave enough to say it, even though it's not politically correct these days. And we should be able to look at a situation or an attitude or an action and say, that is blessed. That is righteous. And I rejoice in that. All right? So in other words, the Bible is a very practical book. Have you ever heard this saying from this pulpit? That the Bible isn't given to us simply to be admired, but to be administered. We don't just stand back and say, oh, this is an awesome book. And preachers should not preach this book generically and say, this is an awesome truth. God is holy. And so should we be. Now let's close in prayer. I think that when Paul wrote the book of Ephesians and he delineated the plan of God, Ephesians chapter 3, what's the plan of God to bring glory to his name? His plan is to use the church, the called out assembly, to glorify himself by showing off his might, his power, his grace, his wisdom to the spirit world. Ephesians 3, Paul says it, through the church. And that happens in a very visible, describable, if I can use that word, a very literal sense, so that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ should have a grasp more than anyone else in the world. We should have a grasp and an understanding of what it means to live a holy life. What does it look like? What does righteousness look like on the earth? If we are the salt of the earth, what does that look like? So that when situations, be they political, be they religious, be they small in our own little world at work or at home, or be they big on the stage of the entire world, we should be able to look at situations and make discerning decisions and judgments. The Bible says, he that is spiritual judges all things. It doesn't mean we're judgmental in the sense that we're always condemning everyone and everything around us. It means we're discerning. We're able to look at something or someone and say, that or them, that's wicked. And even say it with a broken heart. And truly, our hearts, any true believer ought to have a broken heart today over the condition of our country. Because it's bad. We've seen just this year the so-called Russia hoax. You know who I think should be president for the next 4 years? Richard Nixon. Yeah, we need to call that guy up and apologize. Do you know what he did that forced him out of office as the president of the most powerful nation on earth? He put a little microphone in a meeting of Democrats, and he secretly listened in on the meeting to figure out their strategy. You compare that to formulating and fabricating and financing a fake file to try and bring down a president, and that fake file was approved by judge after judge to be used as evidence, knowing that it was filled with lies and fabrications. It's now called the Russia hoax, and it's been proven. They're not even arguing against it now. And a few people lost their jobs, but people in high places did not. And you know what? Whether or not people ever give an account for that isn't the most important thing in my life, because I know one day what will happen. The books will be opened. And you think these things don't matter to God. They do matter to God, and he writes them down, and they are in the books. And people, unsaved people, will be judged for the lies and the wickedness and the corruption. And by the way, that goes across all political party lines. You know, that is not going to be just Democrats at the Great White Throne Judgment. There's going to be a whole lot of Republicans there and a whole lot of... God doesn't care about political party and persuasions. God cares about righteousness. God cares about his son. God cares about his gospel. God cares about opportunities that mankind was given to repent of their sin and turn to Christ by faith. That's what God's concern is. But we've seen the Russia hoax, and then right on the heels of that, the COVID pandemic slammed into our country and the rest of the world, the BLM Antifa riots, and most recently our presidential election, which still has not been determined yet. And I'm not going to comment on each one of those crises because, first of all, it isn't necessary for the purpose of my sermon, and secondly, we don't have time. But just to say this, it's been one train smashing into our country after another, one attack after another, one barrage of bombs dropped on us, one after another. But wait, there's more. Did you know there's more coming? Man, I am a prophet, aren't I? That's a pretty easy prophecy to say, right? Right now, just say, hey, there's more coming. I don't know what they are. So, therefore, I'm not a prophet. And we don't know what else is coming down the pipe. But we know this. Our God is in control. And as agonizingly painful as it is to watch our country crumble into chaos, God's plan is unfolding His way right on time. I mean, it's mixed emotions. On the one hand, wickedness should grieve every true believer. If it doesn't bother you, something's wrong with your grief gauge or your values or something. Wickedness on this kind of level should grieve every true American believer. But on the other hand, it's exciting because these events must happen before the end. In other words, the kind of world we are seeing right now develop before our very eyes is exactly the kind of world we see during the tribulation as we read the book of the Revelation. It's a world that hates light and loves darkness. It's a world of violence, as was the case in the days of Noah. It's a world led by a powerful individual called Antichrist during the tribulation. It's a world that is united against Israel, as is forming now. And for all his faults and blemishes, I see spiritual attack against our president because he does love Israel and defends Israel. And if for no other reason than that, I can guarantee you that Satan hates what our president has done. Whether he's a believer or not, I don't know, and I don't need to know. That kind of stuff I don't research, and it doesn't capture my attention. Because I know this, God is in control, and God sets people up, and God brings them down. God even brings kings down when Satan thinks he's the one bringing them down. Because Satan will not admit, I don't believe Satan will admit that God is the ultimate power and is omnipotent. But we also see in the Revelation a world that is united in commerce, and finally a world that is united in her battle against God at the end of the tribulation. So all these things we see developing now. And I just want to speculate for a moment, and I do tell you when I'm speculating, and I tell you when things are Bible-based and when they're just my opinions. This is just my opinion, but I just don't see. I wish that it's the opposite of what I think. I hope it is, but I don't see this great American independent nation in a one-world economy or society or culture. It's almost like America has to come down in order for this one world ruler to take control. There could be another way. I hope there is. So I'm not speaking fatalistically. Fatalism is saying this is the way it's going to be. There's nothing I can do about it, so I'm walking away. That's fatalism. Realism is saying this is probably the way it's going to happen. This looks like reality to me. I'm going to do my part that God has called me to do in His Word and try my best not to get distracted by other things and stay focused on the gospel and being salt and being light and not try and save the ship of America from sinking, but try and save souls from the sinking ship. That's my goal. That's my motivation. But I promise to give you five contrasts that we've seen in 2020. And of course, over the years, historically, these things are illustrated as well. And I just want to tell you that we've seen the contrast between hatred and love in 2020. The vitriolic hatred being spewed against our president and his administration and against the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're watching the right kind of news, you understand the church has been under attack as well, along with it, because of our pro-life stance and because of our desire to worship God in spite of a pandemic, etc., other reasons. But this hatred that's being spewed out against our president and against the church over the past year is unmatched in our nation's history. Now contrast that to the love of Christ that you just saw a picture of on the screen before the service, in that our guy, whose name I won't say right now, in the stand countries, reaching into those countries with the gospel by giving meals, food to starving Muslims. And you saw the picture. They had a blanket on the ground, and they put the food that our guy provided for them and his organization provided for them, and the food's on the blanket, and they're having their first good meal in a long, long time, and they know that it comes from Christian people. And then they listen to the gospel, and his pastors are communicating with him. Our guy right now is stateside, and his pastors are communicating with him on a continual basis. We just had three more saved today, the next day. We just had two more saved today. We just had an imam, an Islamic imam, get saved today. We just had this guy and his family get saved today. And it's every day he's inundated with these texts and these communications about Muslims turning to Christ. Why? Because they're seeing the love of Christ. So even in these dark days, with the world being turned upside down on us, we can rejoice that people are still experiencing the love of God and they're coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even during the pandemic, my wife and I have seen just little encouraging bits of fruit from where we've been planting the gospel seed in the hearts of people. And I'm sitting here on my phone right now looking for a WeChat to play you from last night. And right now, as I'm doing that, our guy in the stand countries is sending me pictures right now. I just had one come on the screen from Tim. So I'll have to ignore that, but I do want to play you this. This will bless your heart to show you that the love of Christ is still dominating the world. 14-year-old boy in China.
Dear Lord Jesus, you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you that you died to pay for my sinful ways with your own blood to satisfy the anger of your Father towards sinners like me. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came out of the tomb, the cave, alive. 3 days after you died, I trust you to forgive me of all my sins and make me born into God's heavenly family. I trust you to rule my life from these days and forevermore.
Yeah. It's really great. You know, when you meet people and you share the gospel, and then you see the power of God in their life. And then that boy followed up with not a verbal WeChat, but just a typed text that says, this will be very difficult. This will be very difficult.
Now, to be honest with you, he could mean anything from this is difficult in English. The English will be difficult. We really don't even know. He could be saying this is going to be difficult for Jesus to be king and for me to live this way in under the government that I have or the surroundings that I have or at the school that I go to. We don't know what he means, but we will find out because one of our Chinese pastor friends who's been here and helped us lead Chinese people to Christ is going to this young man's city to witness to his family when the travel restrictions are lifted. And so pray about that. But I also, here's what I've been doing to be totally above board is with these people that we've been giving the gospel to and we've given them the Bibles and we've communicated with them for, like this guy, 2 years, he and his family. So they have an understanding of the gospel. And so now, and including my friend Roy, do you remember the guy I bumped into at the mall and I said, I'm sorry, in Chinese, he said, I'm sorry, in English, and we laughed. And then to come to find out, this total stranger out of the blue, 28 years old, that his mother had recently died and she was a believer and she died singing and he wanted to know how could this be, how can my mother die singing? And he said, I've been researching that. And I said, well, God put us together here in this mall. Let's get together tomorrow. So we had tea the next day, gave him his Chinese Bible and explained the gospel. So that's been about 2 years as well. And these people that have heard the gospel and are starting to understand it, I have begun lately to challenge them not to have them repeat a prayer, but I have typed out a long salvation prayer of surrender to Jesus as Lord and King, in order to challenge their thinking, and it's doing exactly that. Like this young man, he wanted to pray that prayer and he wanted us to hear him praying that prayer, and that's what he was doing. But then he said, this will be difficult. And I was so happy that he gave that response instead of, okay, he calls me Papa Bruce. Okay, Papa Bruce, I did it. Now what next do you want me to do? See, that's not salvation. Salvation is for this kid to read that prayer, to say that prayer, to understand that prayer of surrender, and then to say, to count the cost and say, whoa, if I really take this step, it's going to cost me. That is when it's for real. So I'm not saying this kid is a believer yet. But isn't it beautiful to hear someone that's never heard start to understand those great truths that he verbalized? And I sent the same prayer to my friend Roy, the guy that I bumped into at the mall. I sent it to him on last week, end of last week, because he started voice chatting me and telling me how worried he was about the things going on in the United States of America. And he's very perceptive. He's more politically astute than most Christians I know. He's really seeing through some things. And he's in turmoil, and I sent him that prayer, and his response was, I just said these words out loud to all of my coworkers. So he was at work, and when he read that prayer, I don't know if he gathered his work buddies, workmates around him or what, but he spoke that prayer to all of those guys. And this guy is really, really, he's read portions of the Bible we gave him, and he's intensely zeroed in on who is Christ, and he's contemplating the claims of Christ. And for him to say that, what that boy was saying out loud to those guys that he was working with, means something. I don't know what it means. Was he confessing Christ publicly and he's now a believer? I don't know. But guess what? Our Chinese pastor friend is going to find out. And what I'm saying is this. Don't just look at all the political turmoil
and the devastated landscape across our country and across the world, and the cruelties of Islam and the wickedness of communism and the gross wickedness in Washington, D.C. We could become very discouraged by all this hatred when there's a whole lot of love happening, brought on by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, because people are being redeemed to Christ every day. Let us be encouraged by that. And God knows, the Lord knows what He's doing. And then the second contrast would be violence versus peace. Compare the looting, the burning, and the destruction, and the killing versus people who are simply holding a sign and speaking through a bullhorn. It's quite a contrast. And one group is doing one way and one group is doing another. You decide. You make the comparison. Violence versus peaceful protest. Lies versus truth. Lies versus truth. It's like as the lies are uncovered, they're peeled off like a scab. It's like we hear the screams from the demons in hell is what it's like to me. There's a reaction. There's a vitriolic reaction to people's lies being exposed because they're going to be suspect for the rest of their political career because the scab was ripped off by somebody. And then there's death versus life, which is the most obvious one to me. Death versus life. One side supports the killing of the unborn and the being born now, and one side supports life. What do you support? What does God's word support? Does God's word elevate and admire death? And then lastly, the contrast between fear and inner peace. The unsaved world is fearful right now like never before. People are losing sleep right now like never before. And yet we as God's children have no reason to fear. And one of the cures, just one small step in the right direction towards inner peace is found in a very practical command in Hebrews 10:25. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhort one another daily, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We see the day of the Lord, the day of judgment approaching. And therefore, we should be coming together and building one another up in the Lord and building ourselves up in our most holy faith, even more so as we see the day approaching. It doesn't say become more fearful as you see the day approaching. It says do these things, gather together and encourage one another and build each other up in the Lord even more as you see the day approaching. And by the way, that tells me that we as believers should be able to see the day approaching. We don't know the day or the hour, but we should be able to see the day drawing near. God gives us that kind of discernment. Observe the different responses to COVID. One side has reacted in fear and wants to retreat and hide, and the other responds with courage and wants to overcome it. What we see happening today all around us in all of these responses to the multiple crises is the result of two generations of rejecting the Bible and supplanting it with an evolutionary belief system taught in our schools, embraced by our country, and now reflected in our evil culture and her core values. And here are the core values of evolutionary teaching and thought. 1, survival of the fittest. 2, death is acceptable. 3, man has no purpose. 4, the individual is of no consequence. And 5, the end justifies the means. These are the core values of evolutionary thought and teaching, and we've been indoctrinated with this. I'm going to give them to you one more time. 1, survival of the fittest. Death is acceptable. Man has no purpose. He's just an accident in primordial soup. In the galaxy, in the universe, the individual is of no consequence because of that. We're all a number, and the end justifies the means. Whatever it takes, that's what you do. Once the wicked become the majority and an overwhelming flood, the end is here, in my opinion. as we see that day approaching and we begin to personally experience injustice and the world being turned upside down on its head, we as believers will be forced to look to our only hope, the King of righteousness, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's no wonder the wickedness of man, we're being reminded why the Bible says that even with the Lord Jesus himself ruling the earth from Jerusalem, he rules with a rod of iron, not a feather. And even though Christ himself will rule and reign on the earth with a rod of iron for 1,000 years, by the end of the millennial reign of Christ, the armies of the nations will still be so rebellious by that time that they will gather against Israel for one last great battle. You see how Israel's at the forefront of this thing continually? They are literally, biologically, the people of God. And doesn't mean everything they do or say is right or approved of God. On the contrary, we see in Scripture God judging Israel. Even in the tribulation, God judges the nation of Israel. But don't spiritualize Israel to where you stop believing that God is dealing with a nation and a biological people who are the descendants of Abraham. God has a plan for them, and the plan for the world revolves around that clock. So to me, the most prominent thing, and maybe even the only reason why God allowed our president to be the president for the past 4 years, could be simply what he did with and for and to Israel. That could be over now, and God's moving him out and letting somebody else in there. And guess what? As I said on Wednesday night, like Simon Peter in Matthew 16, when the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die. Here's the plan. And the Bible says that Peter took hold of the Lord. In the Greek, he took hold of the Lord. And he said, not so, Lord. This isn't going to be. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Why? Because Peter was standing in the way of God's plan. And who are you and I to take God by the shoulders and say, that's not the way I had the election envisioned. Or that's not the way I want America to go. I want America to be great again. And I love my country. I do want America to be great again. But if it turns out that God has another plan, my ultimate loyalty and love is to God and his word and the Lord Jesus Christ, because he knows best. And I'm telling you, man, if there is significance to the fact that it's now been about 2,000 years since the church age began, if there is significance to that, I don't know for sure that it is. I just feel like it is. Can't prove it from the Bible. It's just my humble opinion that we may be living in a very significant day. And if we are, I'm telling you, I believe the rapture is nearer than we believe. It very well could be. And even if it doesn't happen for another few hundred years, wouldn't it be great to live like it? Like my daddy did? Boy, my daddy, he did. And he died in peace because of it. Lord, thank you for your precious word. And thank you that your love overcomes the hate. And your light overcomes the darkness. And your peace overcomes the violence. And one day, you will split the heavens wide open. And you're going to, the archangel's going to shout, and somebody's going to blow that trumpet. And I believe that we as Christians are going to have a split second warning just before the rapture. And when we hear the trumpet sound and the voice of the archangel shout, and the dead in Christ rise first, as your word says, may we not say, uh-oh. But may we just say, oh, 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 oh. How great thou art. May that be the cry and rejoicing of our soul.
Yes, we will be taken from all of our earthly possessions and some of our earthly loved ones, but we will see you in the clouds, in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. May that be our hope and our crown of rejoicing. All those that come with us, thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray together. Help us to live like it's today. Amen.